We have a guest speaker today called Paul Budd, or his name is Paul Budd. And yeah, if you can just let him feel welcomed and warm today, that would be great. Paul?
You may have clapped way too soon. My wife and I were talking, when I went to PRBI, I think in my third year, was invited up here to speak. They used to let the leash loose on some of us pastoral students and send us out to churches, and I had the opportunity to come up here. And so when I drove up here today, I thought, that ain't the same place. Because that was 22 years ago, and it was a way different building. Anyway, I grew up in the East Coast. Not Newfoundland, but I could see it from where I was. I grew up in New Brunswick in a Plymouth Brethren home. They loved the Word. They were known as people of the book. I can remember as a kid sitting on the left side of the Main Street in Moncton, the Main Street Gospel Hall, about halfway back where we always sat. We weren't paid Methodists, but we had a method behind what we did. And I would always look out on that side of the church over the second window, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, yet not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that verse stuck in my head all my life. There's a couple other ones, but that one in particular. And but as I grew older, I got thinking, yeah, so what does that all mean? Like, I was saved from what? Now, I mean, they preached hell and damnation and all those things. And I was saved to what? Because lots of times I would get the, well, you can't be a Christian because kind of thing. And I mean, I was just a kid. And it used to confuse me. And I figured out why after a while, and that is because it was taken out of context. There's a before that verse, and there's an after that verse. And the before that verse is what we're saved from, why we need salvation. And the after that verse, verse 10, is what we're saved to, the purpose for it, and the life we are to live. So we want to look at that today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Now, my wife said she's going to give me a signal if I start talking too fast, because although I've been out in this country for 45 years, I still sometimes, the Easterner kicks into me and I get going a little quick. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of this air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, let me say that again, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, yet not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, which is truth and life, which is you, Lord, represented in word form, we want to just ask that you lay it on our hearts, that you change what needs changed in our hearts and our minds and our lives, Lord, that you encourage us where we need encouraged together as a group of your followers, but also as individuals, because in this day and age, we certainly need some encouragement. And we just pray that, Lord, it's you who speaks. Use what I am and how I can be, Lord, yet to be your vessel. I ask in your name. Amen. So in the first three verses of this passage, we see that as born sinners, and that's what we are, we were all dead. We were all followers of Satan and followers of the flesh and destined for God's wrath. So dead, I mean, it's a fairly well-known term. As most of us know, dead is to have all your body functions shut down. Your heart stops beating, your lungs stop drawing air, your brain stops sending signals to your organs to function, more than some days, and dead. As I say, most of us understand this term, and we know that it's something that happens to all of us sometime. You always heard the line, you don't get out of this life alive. Well, physically, no. Spiritually, if you're his, yes. Except, of course, the exception is the rapture. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. Amen?
Amen?
Right on. Now, here in verse 1, we find out that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. This is the death talked about in Genesis 2, verses 16, 17, when God told Adam and Eve that if they were to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. And Satan said, no, he's kidding. You're not surely going to die, don't be fooled. He just don't want you to be like him. Well, we know that they didn't die physically that day, but spiritually, however, they did. They experienced death, and physical death, as we know it, was soon to be their future and ours. To be dead, as Paul is saying here, though, is to be incapable of anything good spiritually. As W. Liefeld puts it, the person who is dead in sins has neither relationship with God, with believers, and nor a personal experience of spiritual things. This is the state of all people who do not know Christ. Dead. Romans 12 or 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Dead to God, dead to righteousness, incapable of anything good, tainted by our trespasses and sins. Now, trespasses are those things we knowingly do which go against a known rule or principle. So, the Bible says, when you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, that's sin. It's a willful act of disobedience. We see shirts out there that with slogans like, no rules, right? Or that song by Great Big Sea, if you're from the East Coast, some of you. I want to be consequence-free. I'm sure you all heard it. This is the heart of the ungenerated sinner, the cry of a spiritually dead world. Can't we get rid of all the rules so I don't feel guilty? I remember Woody Harrelson once said, well, why can't we just do what we want to do? It won't hurt anybody. Problem is, if you're doing what you want to do, it sooner or later will hurt someone. But in God's economy, it hurts you. Don't tell me my lifestyle is wrong or there are boundaries to what I can do, or the new one, be. I remember being there before I met Christ as well, and I'm sure some of you do too. There may even be some here who think, who don't know Christ, and I've talked to lots of guys at work that say, well, you know, I've never killed anybody, because that's their idea of, yeah, you deserve hell if you kill somebody. But, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 20, 21 and 22, he talks about that murder is the same thing as destroying someone's character, because you murdered them in someone else's eyes. Now, the word sin, or harmartia in the Greek, literally means to fall short. To fall short of the target. You know, if you're an archer or a gun freak like some of us, it's coming short of the target. That's your harmartia. You're doing your best, but you keep falling short. Your sights aren't set in because they can't be spiritually. Paul is telling us that in our fallen state, even our best efforts to be good fall short compared to God's holy standard. And why? Because they are tainted by our sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again in Isaiah 64:6, it tells us, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. You see, doing better, trying to do better, doesn't do any good. Because all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Where mankind was created to live eternally with God in close relationship, and that's the picture of the Garden of Eden. And honestly, when we look at the Bible, our whole narrative should start in the Garden of Eden, fellowship with God, in chapter 1, not in chapter 3, where we fell. Because God's whole redemptive plan through history is to get us back there, to be in fellowship with Him eternally. We should remember that everything He's doing in the Scriptures is based on His love and grace for us. Where mankind was created to live eternally, as I said, with close relationship with God, now because of Adam's sin, we have a new status. We gained a new status, not being spiritually dead. And so now mankind also had a new master. We had a different master. We were followers of this world's leader, Satan. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 describes this world and its practices. A world without God who follows Satan. Unrighteousness, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, and swindlers. And this is just a partial list. And the natural tendencies of the sons and daughters of the prince of this fallen world. Now, we can't say the devil made me do it, like this 1970s comedian Flip Wilson used to do. But we can be sure that he was there influencing us and preying on our weaknesses and tendencies to sin, like he did with Adam and Eve, like he tried to do with Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus didn't listen to him. I love that. He was tempted just like us, but yet was without sin. And he's the one that empowers and walks with us. As his followers, we were sons and daughters, don't want to leave the girls out, of disobedience. And being such, we were in direct opposition to God and to his holy standard. In this dead state, we were not only followers of this world and its leaders, but we were also followers of our flesh. Flesh was king. If it feels good, do it. What I want is what I'm going after. And one reason Satan can wield such influence over us is that we chase after what our flesh wants, what our minds think would please us at the moment. This has always been the case since the fall in the garden. Man lived for what his flesh desired, turning their backs on God. Genesis 6:5 records this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. So God, in his great mercy, found one righteous man called Noah, and he set Noah up to be his witness to the world around him. And so Noah built an ark. And if you read later on in the New Testament, it says that he was the witness by what he was doing. It showed his faith and belief that judgment was coming and God was providing a way out. So Noah built an ark. Problem is, there was only 8 people who believed what God was saying, what Noah was telling them God was going to do, and escape the judgment of the flood. Genesis 8:21 tells us that even after the flood judgment, after that was all done, the waters receded, and Noah and his family started to repopulate the earth, that his descendants turned back to their wicked ways. And Paul in Romans 1:28 to the end of the chapter describes what that world looked like as mankind once again turned their backs on God. They were filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, and again, the list goes on. Colossians 3:5-6 tells us that it's because of these things that Paul described in Romans 1's passage that the wrath of God will come. And that was our future as unbelievers. That still is the future of those who have not believed, who have not trusted in God's way of escape through Jesus Christ. They are destined to wrath. Romans Revelations 20, verse 11, to the end of that chapter, talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Well, he will pass judgment on all those who have not trusted in him for salvation. The last verse of that passage, and if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelations 14, 9 and 20 talks about the winepress of God's wrath. And we can't go there and read all of it, but I would encourage you today, if you're forgetting what your call is, if you're forgetting the price and the beauty of your salvation, go back and read Revelation 14, 9 to 20. And Revelation 16 also tells about the six bowls of wrath that are about to come on this earth. Now, again, if you are a follower of Christ through faith, by his grace, these are not your future. But if you are not, they are your future yet to come. I can remember, again, sitting in church as a kid, and they would talk about these things. And the passage where Jesus said, you know, there'll be two at the millstone grinding. One will be taken, the other left. There'll be two walking in the field. One will be taken, the other left, and so on. Two laying in bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. So I'd be sitting there going, okay, who are all the guys and gals at school I hang out with? Who should I hang out with? Who's the worst one so that when the Lord comes, I can get through because he's way worse than I am? It don't work that way. It don't work that way. Wrath and judgment are your future if you have not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. But we have, right? We don't have to face that, right? We once were those things. That was our new destiny. As I said, all those things were but God. Let me read verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God. This statement by Paul is the equivalent to, in the beginning, God. It has that much weight behind it. It says it all. Just as creation took God to accomplish it, so does man's regeneration. Man could not, you could not, but God. Paul makes a wonderful transition here from doom and gloom to grace and glory. We as sinners were incapable of life, but God. We were rushing headlong into eternal damnation, but God. You know, when you think about it, doesn't that phrase give your hope to your soul? Doesn't it kind of lighten your step? But God. Because that means now, through faith, if I'm tied with this one, that power is mine through grace, as he sees fit where it needs to be used. We're not walking alone. We're walking with him. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul prayed that the believer may know the hope of their calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the power that is at work for those who believe. Well, here it is. Our hope is life seated with Christ. We are his inheritance, examples of his grace and destined for good works, all accomplished by God's power. His grace by faith. What does it mean to be alive together with Christ? Where once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, separated from fellowship with God and destined to wrath, we now are in close relationship with him, together all who believe. Now, Paul originally, in this letter, you'll go back to chapter 1, you'll see that he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. So this together thing was a big deal. But we can look at it for us today as all ethnicities, all mankind together. It doesn't care your color, your race, your background. If you're Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Together we are to grow up to be like Christ. To be alive is to be new from what we once were. John 8, 31-32 tells us that as believers we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. No longer slaves to this world, its leader, or our flesh. To be alive together means it's a corporate thing. all of us together. It means unity with God and each other, and unity is so important for God's work. John 17, 21, and 23 tells us that it is through our unity, I'll say that again, it's through our unity that we reveal God to the world. And what breaks my heart is what's happened to the church, not just this church or a couple of churches in Lacombe or in Calgary, the church, and its disunity over what's happened in the last few years. And that could be, and we're not going there, but I'm just saying, search your heart. Search your heart with Christ and find out if there's anything you personally could have done differently through that. Because it's our unity together with Christ that we are going to reach a lost world. Because I hear guys at work make fun of the church. Well, which one of you are right? In Lacombe, I think there's 12 churches. Which one's got the full meal deal? You know, they make, and maybe they got a good point. So God made us alive together through his power, and with our new destiny, he has given us a new address. Can I hear amen? Verses 6 and 7. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show us surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. To have been raised up with Christ is to have shared in his resurrection, but also his ascension, because that's our future hope with the present reality. We have been raised with Christ and we share in his resurrection. Like Christ, we now have victory over the grave. That's why Paul could say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Being raised with Christ means being raised to newness of life. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. Now, with many of us being very sure that the days are drawing short, that Christ is on the horizon, ready to step in and deliver his church, we still need to live in this world. We set our minds on the things above, but like many say, we are still to occupy. We are still to be here. We are still to do the things that we need to do to live life. But our hearts and minds are set on the things above, the things that are coming. And that's our hope. Our hope isn't what the dollar's worth, how much gas costs, how much groceries are going up, and we got to deal with those things. But as Jan Markell, I don't know if any of you know who she is, but she always says, what did you think the end times were going to look like? You know, we read the scriptures and we look at what Jesus said about the end times and what's described in Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelations. It's not going to get any easier. But our hope doesn't change. It's still steadfast. He is the anchor to our souls. He is. And what's going on around us? We're seated with him. It's a done deal. To be seated with Christ in the heavenlies is to have our citizenship changed. God has made us citizens of heaven, sons and daughters of himself, brothers and sisters with Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would a holy God do all this for us when we were what we were? Why has he changed our address for us? So that we could be recipients, got it, of his grace. We could receive his grace. We who will be in eternity with God and seated with Christ will get to enjoy the unmatched grace of God. We got to taste it at salvation. We got to taste it as he drew us to salvation. And we get to taste it more and more as it expands and grows throughout eternity. Can you imagine that? We're going to experience it more and more for eternity. It's going to bloom like a flower before us. Can you imagine, after all God has done for those who have placed their faith in Christ, that they will yet be partakers of more? That's you and me, if Christ is our Savior. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, like we can't even imagine, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. We were his enemies, and through faith, by his grace, we get this. You know, when we chew on that truth for a while, the old hymn comes true. The things of this earth will look strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Paul goes on here to say that we were saved by grace so that we have no room to boast. I can remember hearing growing up, I won't say who, but people saying things like, why aren't those people saved? How stupid are they? You know, if they've heard the gospel, they must be dumb. Nah, that ain't it. No one's smart enough on their own to figure that one out. It's a work of grace. We see, Paul tells us in Romans, this is the problem with this passage, by the way. Romans 2, 1 to 10. It's the whole 11 chapters of Romans stuffed into one paragraph. So you could be here for days, but we won't be, I promise. I lost my train of thought. Anyway, there's no room to boast. God has saved us not by our works or our smarts or our trying harder, but by his grace. Remember, we were dead, incapable of righteousness, without hope in this world. But God, all we need to do is bow our rebellious will to his grace and his grace call in our lives, and he accomplishes it all. Now, I'm not talking about, let me make it clear, because it could sound like this, predestination to salvation. No, this verse actually says that those who are believed are predestined to good works, not salvation, good works. And if you go back there where that is, it says the same thing. But anyway, God has predetermined that all who believe in him will be saved. That's a wonderful truth. Because he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of him. Every one of us. That's why we have no right to judge sinners. They're just dogs barking like dogs, if it's a bad term, but you know what I mean. They're just being who they were. We were just being who we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, slaves to Satan, to our flesh. But because of this grace, we need to show it to them. That's what's going to bring them in and our unity together. All we need to do is to bow our rebellious wills to his grace call in our lives, and he accomplishes it. Humbling ourselves leaves no room for boasting. Humble people don't boast. It means that we were hopeless and helpless on our own, and we knew it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And if you look at that sermon, he talks all about those who finally figure it out that they ain't got nothing on their own. We had nothing on our own. Before, we could do nothing for eternal value, but now we are God's workmanship. And he has the right and the privilege, and we get the privilege to be part of this, to mold us into the instrument he needs for his work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. He has the right to mold us, to make us a worship leader, to make us a preacher, to make us just an everyday evangelist or a super evangelist. I don't know if there's a guy we used to call Uncle Ernie Clausen, and he wrote a book that says, No Chance Meetings. And this guy was empowered by the Holy Spirit to sit down and have a coffee and lead somebody to Christ. You get stopped by the cops, get a speeding ticket, and lead the cop to Christ. That's who Ernie was. He was that was God's gift in his life. He wasn't doing it. The Holy Spirit, through him, was doing it. He just made his mouth and his life available. And that's all God's asking for us. that we might join him in his redemptive work. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15 says that he died that we might no longer live for ourselves. Matthew 5, 15 and 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before all men, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, they meet him by your witness. He is molding and empowering each one of us who are his to be equipped to fulfill his call on our lives. Get that? His call on our lives, not our call on our lives, and get him to join us. It's the other way around. And now, this is not another job description that you need to put on top of your full-time job you already have. And part of the reason I stepped down from pastoring a while back and went back into industry, I'm a heavy-duty mechanic in the oil field, was so I was feeling, standing here preaching, that I was putting burdens on people and on brothers and sisters who had a full-time job. And I'm saying you have another full-time job to do. But it's not. It's a lifestyle. It's Christ in you, your hope of glory that shines forth. That's what he says, shine before all men. They see your good works. It's Christ, your hope of glory, that shines through you wherever you go. Amen. And amen is right. We were talking about that this morning. When you're at work, just the conversations you have. And I'm telling you what, with what's going on today, with COVID, with the markets crashing, I don't know if you're following what's happening in the Middle East. We don't see it in the normal news, but it's amazing. And people have questions. Answer their questions with your hope. People say to me, why aren't you all worried about this? And I said, well, because I knew it was supposed to happen. I've read the book. They're following the script. And Jesus is ready to take you home if you accept him as your Savior. You don't have to face this stuff. It's that simple. Guess what? They won't all like that. As I said, one guy said to me, I suppose you believe in Sasquatch and UFOs too. I said, well, if they show up, Jesus wants to redeem them too. So he's here. He has a real life for us, folks. A real life for us. A life lived in our hope, which gives hope to other people that need it. So very, very bad. So this paragraph ends as it started with our human walk, our way of life. Formerly we walked in trespasses and sins in which the devil entrapped us. Now we walk in good works which God has eternally planned for us to do. It is a contrast between two lifestyles, two masters, and two very different destinies. This change of destiny is not brought on by our own efforts or by God, only by God and his grace towards those who believe. Just remember, as those who are seated with Christ, we no longer need to bow to Satan or to the flesh. We no longer need to fear death. We no longer have anything of ourselves to boast about. Not that we ever did. So let us be examples of his grace. Let us ask him what good work he wants us to join him into today. It is his power that gives us new life. It is this new life is the reason we're here together this morning. Otherwise, we'd have no reason to get together and sing some songs, I guess, but then go back out in our world without hope. It is his power that will enable us to walk in this new life, and it is his power that has changed, if you are a believer, your eternal destination, which started the day you believed. That new address. So can we say amen and thank you, God?
Amen.
Amen. But God, eh? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this. Your word is life. It is nourishment. We thank you that we have the freedom to feed on it and feast on it, Lord. And we thank you that you walk with us. Be with us, Lord. Put what we learned today to our hearts, Father, and to our feet. For the sake of the lost and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.